It's a great zchus, it's a great merit to have been invited by Ilan Meirav once again to the wonderful organization Chazak with a Q to come to speak to all of you. This afternoon, as I was traveling from one bris in Oceanside to another bris in Manhattan, I spoke to Ilan. And he said, you know, I'm really worried. I still want you to come tonight, but we have very stiff competition. I said, what happened? He said, I just found out that the Mets have Jewish Heritage Night, and a lot of people might be going there. So I'm glad to see the Bukharian community are Yankee fans. Because for those of you listening on tape, this place is packed with standing room only along the first base side, the third base side. We got them all. In the bleachers, all over the place. As Rabbi Yehoshua mentioned, we come together at a very special time of the year in Elul. Many of us know that Elul stands for many, many different things. All of us certainly are familiar in Shir HaShirim. We say, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am for my friend. My friend, of course, is Hashem. I will do whatever I can for my friend Hashem, and hopefully Hashem will do for us. But the Baba Rebbe said something tremendous, a new abbreviation for Elul, and it applies to every single one of us. You know, many times it comes in these times of the year, and we look back what we did the past year. And some of us can say with honesty, we have really improved. We have learned more this year than last year. We have come to Minyan this year more times than last year. We have done more chesed than last year. So if we really improved, so maybe Elul is not really such a serious and foreboding time for us. So the Rebbe said, you know what Elul stands for? Echad le'ola ve'echad le'chatos. Echad lo'ayla ve'echad le'chatos. Lo'ayla means to go up, to go higher on a different level. That means there could be people that were wonderful. But Elul is a time le'ola to go up and to even improve on everything that we did in the last year. And of course, for many of us who are not as good as we thought we would be, it's echad lechatos. It's for those people who may have done sins and may have done things that they're not so proud of. So now's the time to think about it. So Elul is for everybody. Echad le'ola, echad lechatos, for those who want to elevate themselves, for those who have regret and want to improve. There's a very beautiful pasuk, a frightening pasuk, in the Tanakh in Amos, Perek Gimel Pasuk Ches, and it says like this, Aryeh Sho'og, if a lion is roaring, Mi lo yira, wouldn't you be afraid? Imagine if somebody told us that right now on Austin Street, there was a lion that was loose, or a lion is running down Queens Boulevard. We would all be terrified. Aryeh Sho'og, a lion is roaring. Mi lo yira, wouldn't we be worried? And again, the Chassidish Rebbeim say, Aryeh, which is spelled Aleph, Reish, Yud, Hey, stands for Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, and Hoshana Rabbah. Aryeh is Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, and Hoshana Rabbah. Aryeh Shog, these days of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, Hoshana Rabbah, they are roaring at us. Milo Yira, isn't this a time to be afraid? Isn't this a time to take a Cheshbon HaNefesh, a time to sit and think and stop everything that we're doing and consider where we have gone in the past and where we're going in the future? So I would like to begin the talk by telling you something that fascinates me. It fascinates me because all of you know that I am a Mohel, and I just did a bris here right on this chair 2 days ago. And everybody knows that at a bris, you give a child a name. Why? Why do we give a child a name at the bris? And the answer, of course, is because Hashem himself, when Abraham Avinu was about to get his bris, Hashem says to him in Bereishis Yud Zayin Pasuk Hey, Lo Yikarei Oide Shimcha Avram, your name will no longer be Avram, your name will be Avraham. So when it came to the bris, to the circumcision of Avraham Avinu, the first bris, he got a new name. He was Avram, now he was Avraham. So that's why we give a baby a new name at the bris, because Avram got his name at the bris. But listen to what happens also. Before Hashem allows Avram Avinu to do the bris, not only does he change Avram's name, he changes his wife's name. And he says, Vayomer Elokim el Avram, God says to Avram, Sarai Yishtecha, your wife Sarai, Loi Tikra Shemoi Sarai, she won't be called Sarai. Now she also has a new name. Ki Sarah Shema, she's going to be called Sarah. So I was wondering, Hashem, you got 22 letters of the Jewish alphabet. You used the hey already for Avram. Couldn't find another letter for Sarah? The same letter? What's so special about the hey that all of a sudden you got to give it to Avram and you got to give it to Sarah? You want to give a new name. You got 21 other letters. Why don't you choose another letter and give Sarah her own individuality? What did she need the same letter? So then it occurred to me like this. The Gemara teaches us that the world was created with a hey. What does that mean? Let's take a look at the hey and let's see, what does it mean that the world was created with this letter hey? So there are two explanations. One explanation is a very interesting one that the Medrash says. The Medrash teaches us in Bereishis Yud Beis Yud that hey is the easiest letter to say. For example, let's say you want to say the letter T or tough. You got to have a tongue to say tough, right? Because without a tongue, you can't say the letter tough. Now, if you want to say shin, you got to have teeth to say shin. You don't have teeth, you can't say shin, right? You got to have teeth to say the letter shin. Every letter, mem, you got to have lips to say the letter mem. The only letter that you don't need any part of your mouth, you just breathe it out. Hey, hey. You don't have to say it. You don't need teeth. You don't need a tongue. You just need a voice. Hey, it's easy. It's the easiest letter. So that's what the Medrash means. The world was created by Hashem just like it's easy to say the letter hey. Hey, it's easy. You don't need teeth. You don't need a tongue. You don't need a palate. Ches, you need a throat. You got to say ches, right? Or however the Sfarim say it a different way, then you surely need a throat, right? Right? I can't even say it that way. Or ayin, however they say. So you need all the different parts of the mouth. But hey is the easiest. That's how the Medrash understands. But now listen to what the Gemara tells us. The Gemara tells us something fascinating, and now we're going to see the whole theme of our talk tonight. The Gemara in Menachos Chof Tes Amud Beis tells us that the world was created with a hey. What does that mean? That if a person does averot, if a person does sins, he can fall bottomless pit. There's no end to the amount that a person can fall when he does averot, when he does sins. With immorality, secular, material, is no end. But a person has to know no matter how bad he fell, the door is open. The door is open to teshuvah. The door is open to repentance. That's why this little door is here. That means no matter what you did this past year, no matter what you did in your life, forget it. Now you can walk into this door. Oh, now we see something great. If the hey is the letter of tshuva, who was the father of all the balei tshuva? Avraham Avinu. Who was the mother of all the women who did tshuva? That was Sarah Imenu. That's why they were given the hey. Avraham Avinu had to be given the hey. Because now that he had the bris, he represented HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He represented perfection. He was the father of all the Balei Tshuva. Sarah had to be given the hey because she's the mother of all the Balei Tshuva. Now you're going to see something amazing. Listen to this and hold on to your seatbelts. This is incredible what the Tur Shulchan Aruch says. Do you know that in every single bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, The Sfardim and the Ashkenazim say it different. The Sfardim have a few extra words, a few less words. Shema Kaleinu. Everyone is different except one. Hashiveinu. The Brocha of Tshuva. That we both say the exact same way. Not only that, what number is the Brocha of Hashiveinu, which is Tshuva? It's the fifth Brocha in Shemin Esra. It begins with a hey. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sar Asecha. It ends with a hey. Baruch Ata Hashem HaRoitzeh B'Tshuva. Isn't that incredible? The Brocha of Tshuva begins with a hey, and it ends with a hey. You know what the Torah says? You know why? 5 and 5 is 10. That's the Aseres you made Tshuva. That's why it begins with a hey. That's why it ends with a hey. Because it represents the 10 days of when a person can do tshuva more than any other thing. That's why, in my humble opinion, it had to be the fifth bracha. And it had to begin with a hey. And it had to end with a hey. Not only because 5 and 5 is 10. Because hey is the letter of tshuva. So that's what we're going to learn tonight. All of us tonight are going to make a commitment that we're coming through this door. That no matter what happened in the past, tonight, we're going to figure out how to walk into this door in Elul of Tshuva. Echad la'olah ve'echad l'chatos. It makes no difference where we're holding in life. Tonight, we can walk in and become higher and better people. So what should be our attitude? How do we start taking this trip into that doorway of Tshuva? So I want to tell you a little story that happened in Tanakh. Now, many, many people, we know that girls today know more Tanakh than the boys do. So some of the men won't even be familiar with this story altogether. Because many times the men, they don't even get to learn the Tanakh Melachim. And in Melachim Beis, Perik Chav Gimel, Pasuk Chav Hei tells us an amazing story. During the first Beis Hamikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, people stopped coming to pray. For us, it's impossible to imagine. Imagine a Beis HaMikdash and people won't go to pray? I mean, we would go from America to pray in a Beis HaMikdash if there was one in Yerushalayim. But you know, they got used to it. And not only that, it became in disarray. The walls started peeling. People didn't go. And then people started rebelling and doing all kinds of sins. And finally, there was a Jewish king that turned it all around. This man's name was Yeshiyahu. Listen to what the Pasuk tells us about this great king, Yeshiyahu. Kamayu lehoya lefonav melech. There was never a king like this man. Asheshov el Hashem, that he returned to Hashem, b'chol avovoy, with his heart, ubechol navshay, with his soul, ubechol ma'oidai, with all his possessions. Just like we say in Krishma, v'haftas Hashem alkecha b'chol avovcha, b'chol navshcha, b'chol miyadecha. That's what the Pasuk is telling us. No king was ever like him. V'achrav l'ikam kamay. There would never be another king like him. That's how great this man Yeshiyahu was. And he got all the Jews to be interested in going to the Beis HaMikdash. And he got all the Jews to donate money. And now we're going to fix up the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to make it as beautiful as it once was. So listen to this. He calls his secretary, Shofan, and he says, Shofan, I got a job for you. I want you to go to the Kohen Gadol, because I know the Kohen Gadol, the big priest, the high priest, he's been stacking away money. And tell him, we're ready right now to rebuild and refurbish the Beis HaMikdash. So Shofan goes to the king, to the Kohen Gadol. He says, I got a message from the king. Now's the time. Let's open up the treasure chest. Let's take out the money. People are ready to come to the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to refurbish it. It's going to be beautiful, just like it once was. Listen to what happens. They go to the treasure chest, and they open up the treasure chest. And when they open up the treasure chest, there's a Sefer Torah there, because they had stacked away to save a Sefer Torah. And they opened up the Sefer Torah. Now from here, which you will hear in a moment, what phrase it is, I learn from here that when somebody gets an aliyah to the Torah, except the Kohen and Levi, because they're always getting the same ones. Anybody else, in my humble opinion, when you get an aliyah in the Torah, there's a message for you as you read those words. When the Baal Keira is reading those words, you were meant to learn something from those words. I can always find something that's pertinent to me when I get an aliyah. I always look for it. a message that God wants to send me. Because the Gabbai could have given me Shlishi, Revi, Chamishi, Shishi, Shvi. Why did he give it to me? Why specific? Because Hashem wanted him to give it to me so I should learn a lesson. So now listen what's happening. They open up the Sefer Torah and a terrible, terrible pasuk is staring them in the face. Listen to this pasuk. It's part of the Toichacha, of the sharp criticism of Jews. And it says like this. It's in Kisavai, Chav Zayin Chavav, in Dvarim. Oror, cursed, is the one Asher lo yokim es divrei haTorah hazois. Cursed is the one who doesn't observe the Torah. Could you imagine? They're waiting for months to get to that treasure chest, to take out the money. They open up the Sefer Torah, and this pasuk is staring at them. Cursed is the one who doesn't observe this Torah. They were frightened out of their minds. Both Shafan and the Kohen Gadol, Chilkiyahu. So Chilkiyahu and Shafan, they go run to the king. And they say to Yoshio, come, you got to see this. You won't believe it. It's frightening what we just opened up here. So listen what he does. He opens it up and he sees this pasuk. And he calls out two words. And he says like this, Olai Lahakim, I will observe it. The Torah says, cursed is the one who doesn't observe it. I'm going to observe it. That's a challenge to me. I'm going to meet the challenge. I'm not afraid. And you know what the Yerushalmi says on this story? Listen to what the Yerushalmi says. What does it mean when he said, I'm not afraid. I will observe it. Olai Lahokim. These are the two words we have to take with us for the next year. Olai Lahokim. On me, I'm going to observe it. You know what it means to observe it? Listen to this. Frightening. Lomad. If somebody learned. Velimed. And he taught. Vishomar. And he observed. Va'asa. And he did. Va'yasipek biyodei lahachzik. He was able to encourage his friend. V'loi hirzik. And he didn't encourage. Harei zeh b'chlal oror. That person is still considered cursed. That means it's not good enough only for you to learn, for you to daven, and for you to teach. You got to encourage everybody. Olai lahakim means when we take this step into this doorway tonight, when we walk into part of tshuva, it's not only our tshuva that we're going to do. We're going to encourage others. Olai lahakim means that we take the opportunity to be mechazek others, to help others. That's what it's all about. So if tonight we walk out of here feeling a responsibility to other Jews and a determination, Olai lahakim, we will be able to change, we will be able to accomplish for Klal Yisrael, and we will be able to influence others. That's what it's all about. Change, accomplish, and influence others. That's what tshuva is all about. Tshuva is not only about you. Tshuva is about you and Klal Yisrael. What are you doing for your second cousin that's not religious? What are you doing for your neighbor down the block? What are you doing for your coworker? It's not good enough that you just walk into the door. You got to take other people with you. You got to encourage them. You got to bring them in. That's what tshuva is all about. As a matter of fact, we talk about life, right? How many times do we say in Aseret Yemei Tshuva from the whole Rosh Hashanah until after Yom Kippur, Zochreinu L'chaim, Hashem, please remember us for life. Melech Chofetz B'chaim, King, you want us to live. Kosveinu B'sefer Achaim, write us in the book of life, L'mancha, for your sake. I want to do good to Hashem, not because of me, because of you. I want to be the type of Jew that people will say, ah, there goes God's people. That's how we have to live from now on. From tonight, when we walk into that door, we are going to become those people that when people see us, Goyim and Yidden, especially Jews, they're going to say, oh, that's the person that God meant to create. That's the person that Hashem wants in this world. I want to give you an example. What does it mean, a person who God created, who makes a Kiddush Hashem? Listen to this story. Happened a number of years ago. There's a guy in Borough Park. His name is Yidel Kleinbart. I've told this story many times. Yidel Kleinbart, his wife was expecting their sixth child. So all the women here can tell you that by the first labor, it's very slow and very difficult. But by the time somebody has 5, 6 kids, labor is very quick. So she says to her husband, we got to get to Mount Sinai right away. They live in Borough Park. It's rush hour. How are they getting to Mount Sinai right away? Traffic on the Brooklyn-Queens Expressway, the Prospect Expressway. How are you going to get there? She says, listen, the baby's on its way. We got to come. Let's get in the car. This was the days before Easy Pass. So now I'll tell you why. You'll see it's important in a moment. Anyhow, he goes down Ocean Parkway. I don't have to tell you the traffic. He's cutting through the lights. And he gets onto the Prospect Expressway. He gets near the Battery Tunnel. And he goes through the toll without paying. Of course, by the time he gets to the other side of the tunnel, the cops already called. This guy, there's a guy who ran the toll. So a cop stops him. He says, hey, where are you going? He says, my wife's expecting any second. He said, why didn't you call us? We'll give you an escort. And they give him an escort, and they get him to Mount Sinai. And the baby's born, Baruch Hashem, upstairs in the hospital. Fine, they made it. That night, he comes back, and he knew he didn't pay the toll, so he takes out $0.50, and he gives it to the toll collector. So the toll collector says to him, oh, what'd your wife have? He says, excuse me, how do you know about that? Listen to what he said. He said, they told us a guy like you is surely going to come back and pay. Could you imagine that Kiddush Hashem? The guy was wearing his yarmulke, right? And he was flying through the toll, and he didn't pay. So how fast could they have seen him? The guy was flying 40 miles an hour past, or 50 past the toll booth. And they picked up his yarmulke, they saw, they knew this guy's going to come by and pay. Why? Because he's a Jew. Because he's honest. That's Lamancha. That's Lamancha. He was going to pay the toll, the double. Listen to this story. Rabbi Fran from Baltimore told me this story. A great story. There was a man many years ago who went to Eretz Yisrael, and he went to visit Rav Velvel Soloveitchik, the Gadol HaDor, the great genius. So they got into a discussion, and Rav Velvel Soloveitchik says to him, you know, what are you? So he says, Rebbe, I'm a lawyer. I have a law office in Manhattan. Fine. Together, they're continuing their conversation. A few minutes later, the Rebbe, Rav Velvel Soloveitchik, asks him again, what are you? I couldn't understand. What do you mean, what am I? I just told you a few minutes ago. You're the genius of the Torah world. How could he have forgotten what he told him? So he says, Rebbe, I'm a lawyer. I do law work, and I'm an attorney in Manhattan. He says, that's not how a Jew answers that question. He says, Rebbe, what do you mean? He says, take out a yoina. We read yoina on Yom Kippur. Listen to this. We all know the story. Yoina's on the boat, right? And the boat is shaking. The boat is about to break up. And there's a terrible storm. And everybody's worried. And they're trying to figure out whose fault is it. Because there's no other waves any place. There's no storm, only around the boat. So it's got to be somebody on the boat. It's his fault. So they turn to the people. The people on the boat turn. And they said to him, they say to him, Mama Lachtecha, what do you do? Yaina, what are you? What do you do? So you know what he says? Vayomer Aleihem. And he says to them, Ivri Anoichi, I am a Jew. They asked him, what do you do? He says, I'm a Jew. Oh, so listen what the Radak says. Kivan Sha'omar. As soon as he said like this, I am a Jew, Vesakei Hashemayim, Vesalakei Hashemayim, Aniyore, and I fear God. So the Radak says, as soon as he said, I am a Jew and I fear God, that was the answer, Mama Lachtecha. What do you do? What are you? You're not a lawyer. You're not a cab driver. You're not a diamond dealer. That's how you bring money into your house. That doesn't define you. If you're a barber or a lawyer or a real estate agent, that's not you. We all have ways to bring money into the house. What you are is a Jew. Mama Lachtecha, what your job and role in your life is, you're a Jew. That's the answer. What are you? So you know what Rabbi Fran said? Rabbi Fran said that after he gave this drasha and he told this story in Baltimore, a few weeks later, a fellow wrote him a letter and he said like this, I heard that drasha that you gave. And you know, I'm a real estate agent or a stockbroker. He said, many times I'm on the telephone, I'm about to make a commission. And sometimes it's honest or sometimes it could be a little shady. So I had a paperweight made. And on the paperweight, it says two words, and now it stares me in the face. And it's not a bad idea that Chazak should give these out to all of us. Have it made. Ivri Anoichi. I am a Jew. So no matter what position you are in life, what job you have, a bus driver, a cab driver, a barber, a real estate agent, a diamond dealer, graphic artist, makes no difference, a doctor. That's not what you are. Your job doesn't define you. Ivri Anoichi. That's what you are. Oh, then if you're an Ivri, then Olai L'Hokim, your job is to make sure that you observe the Torah. And we all know that in every profession, there are ways to get around certain laws and certain mitzvahs and do certain averis in a way that we think nobody knows, but Hashem knows. So let's remember, Olai L'Hokim, we are all Jews. That's our role in life. We walk into this door tonight and we say, Olai L'Hokim, because Ivri Anoichi, because I am a Jew. That's our definition. That's what we're all about. So I want to tell you something very personal. Very personal and very painful. This past year, on Sukkot, on Chol HaMoed Sukkot, my mother unfortunately passed away. My mother was a widow, an almanah, for 40 long years. When I was 21, my mother lost her husband, that's my father. That's when I became a mohel. I took over for my father. And for 40 years, she never got over it, never. She never remarried, she just was terrible. And this past Sukkot, my father had died Shmini Atzeres 40 years ago. We began sitting Shiva, literally, right after the Chag. This year again, before the Chag, I said to my wife, my mother is so sick, there's no way that her neshama is going to go through another Shmini Atzeres without my father. And sure enough, she passed away, Chol HaMoed Sukkot. And then at the end of the Chag, like exactly 40 years later, we sat Shiva the exact same way. So now I knew that I was very close to my mother. We walked down all my brothers and sisters to their own weddings. I lived in Kew Gardens all the time. Still live there, just two blocks from where she was. So there was nothing, literally nothing in this universe that I could not talk to her about. Except one thing. One thing I could never bring up. Never. And that was her age. Never. As a matter of fact, she wouldn't even tell me her birthday. She was afraid that if I knew her birthday, somehow I would figure it out. We used to go to a hospital sometimes and she would tell, you know, the hospital when she was born. We'd go to another hospital, she would say a different year. I say, Ma, you know, everything's on computer. That they don't have to know. It's on computer though, it's okay. Nobody has to know. Sometimes I would tell her, Ma, you know, somebody at your age, you know, would go travel. Don't talk to me about my age. Fine. So we could never talk about it. So now I remember when she passed away, it was Chol HaMoed. So I still had a few days before I was going to start sitting Shiva. And I was thinking to myself, you know, when people come to me Menachem Ova, when they pay a Shiva call, they ask you all these ridiculous questions. There should be a law against asking these questions. Was she sick? Did she suffer? How old she was? Who cares? Was that really important? But okay, fine. We'll talk about that some other time. But anyway, I knew people would ask, how old was she? Oh my God, I'm going to say how old she was. You know, she didn't want, I didn't even know how old she was. I thought she was born in 1919, but I didn't know for sure. So I remember I went to Rav Zelig Epstein, the Rosh Hashiva, and he said, for sure you could say, because it was only because of Ayin Hora that she didn't want, shouldn't be Chas V'Shalom, but that's only during lifetime. After her life, you could surely say it. Anyway, I decided that what I'm going to do is say like this. If anybody asks me, I'm going to say, listen, if it really bothers you, you know, I think she was born in 1919. You figure it out. I never figured it out. If it really makes you feel good, you figure it out. And that's what I told people. And then I get a call from my cousin, my mother's brother's son. And he says, what are you talking about? Your mother wasn't born in 1919. My father, he says, was born in 1919. And your mother was older than him. I said, are you serious? He says, yeah, I got the birth certificate of my father. And you know your mother was older. I said, you know, you're right about that. And then 2 days later, I get a call from another cousin. Says, you know, our mother was born in 1916, and your mother was older than her. We got the birth certificate. So my brother, we're sitting shiva together. He says, you see, Ritzon Yireyov Yaseh. God does the will of those who respect him. Right? She was respected Hashem all her life. She didn't want anybody to know her age. You don't know, nobody knows. So then, you know what I said to people? I said, you know, and people always ask this day and night, one of the first ridiculous questions. And I said to people, you know something? It doesn't really make a difference how old she was. The most important thing is what people do with their dash. They said, their what? I said, the dash. What you do with your dash. They said, what are you talking about? I said, you know, when a person dies and they put on the monument, 1900-1975, what you do with your dash is important. Who cares when you were born? Who cares when you died? As a matter of fact, there's a wonderful poem, and you could all look it up tonight. You know where you can find it. So you type it in, the poem of the dash. It is one of the most incredible poems you'll ever hear in your life. I'm only going to read you two paragraphs. You can get it later tonight. They have it to music with pictures. It's phenomenal. It's so touching, and it's so Elul, and it's so Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Listen to this. For it matters not how much you own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how you live and act, and how you spend your dash. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of what is said about how you spent your dash? That's really what it's all about. And again, what I'm going to tell you now is so painful. As we speak, this second, my wife is sitting shiva because my mother-in-law passed away just last week. In my wildest dreams, I never dreamed of that terrible nightmare that I would lose my two mothers in 1 year. And if you want to know how old she was, I don't know either. The most important thing is what she did with her dash. And that's what we have to understand. We want to be written in the Sefer of Life. You know how old the Arizal was? 36 when he died. You know how old Shlomo HaMelech was when he died? 52. A lot of people here more than 52. You know how old Shmuel HaNavi was? The great prophet Shmuel? 52. There are more of these great people, the ones who wrote the Shulchan Aruch. All young. Young when they passed away. But look what they accomplished. Look what they did in life. And that's how we have to look at life. What we accomplish every day. Not length of years. That's not what's important. Do you know? I took this trip a number of weeks ago. We went to Europe. So one of the places we were at was in the city of Ger. So in the Beis Medrash of Ger, I told all the people this beautiful story. When this Tzfas Emes died, he was 58 years old. So at his funeral, his sons were walking, and the next Rebbe, the Imre Emes, said to his brother Rabbi Tzalel, he said, our father, at least he had Arichas Yomim. Arichas Yomim means like longevity. He lived a long life. So his brother Rabbi Tzalel said to him, what are you talking about? That's long life. He lived only to 58. Listen to what he said. He said, I didn't say that he had Arichas Shonim. I said he had Arichas Yomim. Arichas Shonim means length of years, 80, 90, 100 years. Our father didn't have Arichas Shonim. He had Arichas Yomim. Arichas Yomim means length of days he accomplished every day. No one in this room, no one listening to these DVDs, MP3s, tapes, videos, no one, any place, can guarantee for themselves Arichas Shonim. Nobody knows how long they're going to live. Just this past Friday night, some of you may know this lady. It should be a schus for her that we mention her. Mrs. Young, who was involved with the Bukhari in high school. She had an aneurysm, 51 years old. The Levaya is tomorrow. A wonderful, wonderful lady. She should have a lichtike Gan Eden. 51 years old, but whoa, what she accomplished. A speaker, a doer, a shadchan, an inspirational person. She had Arichas Yomim, length of days. When we think about Elul and we ask God for a book of life, it should be a life of accomplishment. It should be a life of Alayla Hakim. Every day we accomplish. Every day we inspire others. That's what life is all about. Not just living, eating, sleeping, drinking, davening, eating, sleeping, drinking, davening. Same thing over and over and over. Without any accomplishment? Of course, davening is an accomplishment. It's not enough. You got to inspire others. You got to be that type of Jew that people look at. And it makes a big difference. Whoever this is, this just got disconnected. Let me just see if I can connect this. I hope it's here. Maybe. Sorry, I don't know if I did it wrong. Right, do you have to call the guy again? Okay. It had Arichas Yomim. It said it died already. Okay. So let me tell you what we said from the Ponovich Rov. What does it mean how we should live? Listen to this great, great thought from the great Ponovich Rov. The Pasuk tells us in Tilim Kuf Mem Dalad, Zion, Shalach Yodecha Mimaraim. David HaMelech says, Hashem, please send your hand from above. Pitzeini, release me. Vahatzileini, and save me. Mimayim Rabim, from the storming waters. Miyad b'nei Nechar, from the Goyim, from the Gentiles of the world. So the Gentiles of the world are compared to water. Save me from those strong waters, the waters that represent the Goyim. So the Ponovich Rov asked, but in Avadya, we read Avadya also. Vahoya beis Yaakov eish. Yaakov is considered a fire. Ubeis Yosef lahava. Beis Yosef is a flame. So Jews are considered a fire. And the Goyim are considered water. So the Ponovich Rov asked, what happens when fire and water get together? The water puts out the fire. So the Ponovich Rov asked, is that what's in store for all of us? That the Goyim are going to get rid of us? Because water gets rid of fire? Listen to what the Ponovich Rov said. It's marvel al Orion. It's unbelievable. He said, when does water put out the fire? When they touch each other. But what if there's a mechitza? What if there's a pot? Oh, if there's a pot in between, then the fire controls the water. If the fire is separated from the water with that pot, then the fire could even dry out the water. And it controls how hot and how cold the water will be. So there's a great lesson. If we live with the Goyim, and we touch them, and we act like them, and we think like them, and we dress like them, and we work like them, and eat like them, oy vey, chas v'shalom, that's assimilation. Then the Goyim, the water, puts out the fire that has the Yidden. But if we make a barrier, we don't talk like them, we don't walk like them, we don't think like them, we don't watch the stuff they watch, we don't go where they go. Oh, you got a barrier? Oh, then we're in control. That's the connection. That's the connection to what we're talking about. You know what a Laila Hawking means? You know how you walk in here? You walk in here with a mechitza, with a barrier. I'm not going to be like the Goyim. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to tell off-color jokes like the Goyim tell. I'm not going to cheat like they cheat. I'm not going to try to undercut somebody for a lousy $1,000 or $2,000. In the whole scope of life, what's $2,000? Yeah, today it looks like a lot of money. That commission looks like a lot. But when you think about it in the long scope of life, it's not worth it. Can't be like the Goyim. We've got to be different. That's what the Dash is all about. Being different than the Goyim. So there's three things we got to improve on. The first thing, listen to this. I'll tell you a beautiful story. Rabbi Gelli, the Rav in Washington Heights, you should have a refuah shlema. He told me this story. He said there was a man that came from England, from the northern part of England in Sunderland, and he was collecting money for a yeshiva that he had in the northern part of England. And he went to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in Muncie, and he said to Rabbi Yaakov, you know, I'm collecting for this yeshiva, and then many people are not giving me any money. And I'm so despondent, I don't know what to do. Should I continue collecting, or should I just go back to England and forget about it? Listen to what Rabbi Yaakov told him. Rabbi Yaakov said to him, I want you to stay here, and I want you to go around, and I want you to continue collecting. And this is what I want you to tell everyone. You should tell everyone that they do not know on whose Torah, on the merit of whose Torah the world exists. And you know what Rabbi Yaakov meant? Rabbi Yaakov meant this Nefesh HaChaim, this expression that Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner once wrote, and then I will give you my own personal insight into a phenomena of the world, and I think that you will see that all of a sudden your eyes will open to a new phenomena, a phenomena with a new thought. That's a phenomena that we all know. V'ha'emes bilti sofek, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner writes, in Shar Dalet, Perik Yud Aleph, in the fourth gate, chapter 11. I'm positive, he writes, Shehim oya ha'olam kulay, if the whole world, mikotze al kotzeo, from beginning to end, ponui chas v'sholom afrega echad mamish, if there was 1 second that in the whole world nobody was learning Torah, then I am positive, hoyu nechrovim kol ha'olamos al yonim v'tachtonim, the whole world would explode. The world could not exist. The world needs Torah every single second. That's why I believe that's what Rabbi Yaakov was telling this man. Tell the person, you don't know on whose Torah the world exists. In my humble opinion, that's why we have different time zones. Why didn't Hashem make it that we're all in the same time zone? If I want to call England, I got to remember, I got to call from England this afternoon. I know now, I can't call them back now because it's 5 hours ahead. They're sleeping. You know what that means? They're sleeping, so they're not learning now. Why did Hashem make, wouldn't it be great? You could call the whole world at the same time. Australia, Israel, Russia, Lithuania, Poland, any place you want to call. You got friends in South Africa. If Hashem could have made it, we're all on the same time zone. Why did he make it that we're different? You know why I believe? God never sleeps. And if God never sleeps, he wants to hear Torah every second. How's he going to hear Torah every second? Right now, people are sleeping in England. Oh, it's no problem. We're up here in the Bukharian Center. We're learning Torah. So we're keeping the world going. In 5 hours, we'll be asleep. In Australia, they're going to be up. And when they sleep in Australia, they're going to be up in Israel. And when they sleep in Israel, they're going to be up in England. That's why we got different time zones, I believe. So that every second, someplace, somewhere, somebody's learning. As a matter of fact, you know what Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner used to do in the yeshiva? He had guys learning 24 hours a day. Not the same guys. Nobody can learn 24 hours a day. He had guys learning in the morning. And then later in the afternoon, they would rest. But other guys were learning. Then he had those guys up and the other guys were sleeping. And at night there was other guys learning. But the guys who were learning, the guys in the morning, they were sleeping. So you walked into the yeshiva Volozhin, 24 hours a day you heard the Kol Torah. That's what he wanted to be sure. That in Volozhin, the mother of all yeshivas, they would be learning Torah 24-7. Every day, every second. And that's the first thing that we have to undertake. Every one of us has to undertake that we are going to learn a little bit more this year than we learned the previous year. That if we have never learned Mishnayos before, from now on we're going to start learning Mishnayos. For a woman who has never learned really Chumash, get the art scroll, the stone edition of the Chumash. Read it in English. You know what I told my sister? I told my sister, you want to do something for the sake of our mother, Aleh HaShalom, you know what you should do? Take the art scroll Chumash, learn just 2 pages a day. You don't have to learn the Seder of the week. Start from Bereishis, just 2 pages. It is one of the greatest things that has ever been written. The translation in English is so simply understood with the commentary on the bottom that Rav Nosson Sherman did. It's beautiful. They have a big edition, a small edition, pocket edition. It's incredible. You carry it with you every day. You learn 2 pages. All of a sudden, that's the ingredients of life. The Chumash is the ingredients of life. Many of us, when we get out of school, we get out of yeshiva, get out of Beis Yaakov, we get so involved, we forget about the basic ingredients. Don't undertake a lot. Undertake a little bit. So whether a man takes Mishnayos or he takes Chumash, or a woman who has never said Tehillim, you take a look, 150 paragraphs. How are you going to say 150 paragraphs? Who says you have to say 150 paragraphs? Say one a day. You never said one a day? Now say one a day. Say 2 a day. Don't say more than 2 a day in the beginning. It's too much. You'll stop it. You'll be too overwhelmed. After you do it for many times, you do 2 a day. Maybe you'll do 3. I do 5. I'm up to 5. You know why I do 5? 5 times 30 is 150. So you finish Tillim every month. So for me, it's a simple system. I don't know who arranging the Tillim every day of the Yom. I don't do it that way. I do 5 a day. It's simple. Some are bigger, some are smaller. Sometimes you got to make it up the next day. 5 a day. Okay, you don't start out with 5 a day. Start out with 2 a day. But every day there's got to be some learning. That's the first thing. And that's why now I believe. You know what it says? What is the bracha that we make? V'chaye olam notab esochenu. That's the bracha we make by Torah when you have an aliyah. V'chaye olam, the life of the world, not only eternal world, the life of the world exists because we learn Torah. That's the first commitment we're going to make. Here's the second commitment. You know, I once heard Rabbi El Yisvei say at the Sima Shas of Madison Square Garden, he made a tremendous statement. He too should have it before Shlema in Philadelphia. He said, when you learn Torah, God is speaking to you. When you daven, you're speaking to God. When you learn anything, Chumash, Halakha, Tanakh, anything, Gemara, God is talking to you. He's telling you what he wants from you. But when you daven to Hashem, you're talking to God. Imagine we have the opportunity to speak to the King of all kings 3 times a day. So how are we going to improve that? So I want to tell you something that's very important in this neighborhood. And nobody should be insulted. And that's about coming on time to tefillah. You know what the Gemara tells? The Gemara tells us that a person should be among the first 10. A person should be among the first 10 because if you are among the first 10, you bring the Shekhinah. You bring a special presence of Hashem. And when you bring the presence of Hashem, everybody else who prays afterwards with that minyan, you get the reward of everybody davening with a minyan. They get reward, but you get a double reward because you brought the Shekhinah. So I want to tell you a great story. Listen to this story. This story has changed literally hundreds, if not thousands of people. And when I found out who the guy was, because he came over to me and he said, Rabbi Krohn, I'm the guy you're talking about. I embraced him. And I said, you can't imagine how much reward you're going to get in heaven for that you went through this thing because you changed so many people. But he doesn't want I should say his name, and he doesn't even want I should say what city he was in or what store he had. So I'm going to tell you a great story that happened in a furniture store in Milwaukee, but it didn't happen in Milwaukee, and it didn't happen in a furniture store. But listen to a great story that happened in a furniture store in Milwaukee. Listen to this. It's a young guy, right? He owns the place. He comes in 9 o'clock. By 10 o'clock, he thinks he smells smoke. He's getting nervous. He runs down to the basement, and sure enough, he sees the whole basement. It's on fire. He tries to put out the fire with his fire extinguisher. He can't. It's too big. By the time he runs upstairs, it already came through the slats. And it's catching onto the desks and to the chairs and to the curtains. And he's screaming. And he calls the fire department. And the fire department comes. But by the time they came, the place was gutted. It took him 9 months to put that store back together again. The only thing the fire department was able to do, they were able to hose down the next door store, and they saved the store next door. A couple days after the fire, listen to this. He comes to shul, and he says to a friend of mine, that's how I first heard the story. He says, I want to tell you, he says to my friend, I want to tell you what happened a couple days before the fire. A couple days before the fire, I walk into synagogue in the morning, and a guy comes over to me, and he says to me, you know, every day you come to synagogue, every day, but every day you come late. Why do you come late every day? It's true, you come every day, but every day you come late. So I said to him, what's the difference? At the end, I come. So he said, God showed me the fire department. At the end, they also came. Could you imagine? Imagine a guy is able to say on himself, because he made that crack, at the end, I come. Hashem said, I'll show you what it means. The fire department, at the end, they also came. If you walk in late to tefillah, you cannot say all the words. It's impossible. Because only in the yeshivas do they daven so slow that you can catch up. But every place else, everybody's flying because they got to get to work. So if you walk in by Ashrei, or you walk in even, I can't even imagine, by Baruch Hu. I mean, let's be honest, you're skipping half of it. Besides that, you miss saying Amen for Kaddish. In my humble opinion, I don't understand how any thinking man cannot say Karbanot. The whole purpose of prayer is because we don't have the Beis Hamikdash. Is there anybody here in his right mind who can say that he didn't have an impure thought, that he doesn't have to bring a Karban Oila, the sacrifice of Oila for impure thoughts? Is there anybody here in his heart of hearts can say that you didn't do an Avera by accident, and that you don't have to bring a Karban Chatas, you did it by mistake? Who are we kidding? We're all human. We make mistakes. We got to ask God for forgiveness. That's what kabbonis are all about. But if you walk in late, at the end I come, it's not good enough. So we have to make a commitment. This year, when we walk in here, when we say Olai L'Hokim, we're walking into this door of tshuva. Part of that is not only learning, but part of that is coming on time to davening. I guarantee you, all those guys who went to Shea Stadium tonight, they were there before the first ball was thrown out, before the first pitch was thrown, right? And when you go to a basketball game, you want to be for the shootout and see all those big mamas, you know, they're slam dunking and you're waiting to see the whole backboard fly off. So why can't we be when they throw out the first bracha in the morning? Right? So if you got your talis and tefillin and davening is 7 o'clock, you don't mosey in at 7 o'clock. That's late. You got to be there 10 to 7. So that when they start the first bracha, you're there with your talis and tefillin. And for those of us and some people who daven a little bit slower, you begin saying the prayers a little bit slower. Can't just wait to walk in late. You wouldn't walk in late for a ball game. You're not allowed to walk in late for tefillah. That's the takana that we have to do as far as tefillah. So we spoke about Torah. We spoke about tefillah. Let's talk about one more thing. And you know what that is? Listen to this. A beautiful thing. You wouldn't believe this. Again, the tour and the shame in the name of the Yerushalmi says as follows. You know, Friday night, we come to the house and the challah is covered. Why is the challah covered? So there are a few reasons. Some say because the manna that fell down from the heaven in the midbar, it had like a covering on top and on bottom, so we also cover the challah. But listen to what the tour says, an amazing thing you wouldn't believe. The tour says, in the name of the Yerushalmi, Shalayira Hapas Boishtoi, the pas, the bread, the challah, shouldn't see that it's getting embarrassed. What does that mean? You know, in the middle of the week tonight, if let's say we went out and we had some bread and we had some wine, you got to make the bracha on the bread first. You always make the bracha on the bread first. But here comes Friday night, you got to say kiddush. So we make a bracha on the wine first. So the poor challah might feel embarrassed. Normally he goes first, and tonight he's not going first. So we cover the challah so he shouldn't see that we're making the bracha on the wine. Could you believe that? That's what the Yerushalmi says. It's not a Hasidic pshat. Right? The Yerushalmi says, Shelo yireh hapas boishtoi. The pas should not see how it's getting embarrassed that it's second fiddle tonight because of kiddush. Oh, says Rab David Leibowitz, the founder of the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva. Imagine if we have to be sensitive to the challah, to the challah's feelings. How sensitive do we have to be to all the people sitting around the table? What happens, a guy comes home from shul and the wife didn't set the table yet and he starts yelling his head off. How come you don't have the table set? Or at the table he embarrasses his kids or embarrasses his wife or she embarrasses him. Where's the respect? That's what the challah is there for. You don't let them embarrass somebody. You know, I never used to let my kids go away for Shabbat. Never. I always said, let the kids come, all your friends. They could all come to us. We'll show you what Shabbat is all about. So one time I let my daughter go. I went my daughter Elisheva, I let her go to somebody's house. She came back Saturday night. She said, Ty, you wouldn't believe. Friday night we were sitting at the table. The father got angry. He threw away every kid from the table. At the end of the meal, the only ones left at the table were me and him. I didn't want to ask what happened to the wife. Imagine. And how many fathers are like that? They lose their patience at the table? Or a mother's yelling at the kids because they didn't say the Dvar Torah? Is that the end of the world? Your house is not a classroom. Just remember that. Rav Matis Yo says, you know, a lot of kids that are dropouts are not dropouts. They're pushouts. They're pushouts. Because the parents embarrassed them in front of their friends. Okay, so they didn't know the Dvar Torah. Okay, of course they should know it, but is that a reason to wipe away a child and make him feel like 2 cents in front of his friends, in front of his brothers and sisters? You may win the battle, you're going to lose the war. There are cherets. That's the third thing that we got to improve. How we talk to each other. How we have to be sensitive. If we have to be sensitive for the challah, imagine how sensitive we have to be to each other. And I think one of the ways that we can train ourselves, it's 2 words. Thank you. To say thank you. If you begin saying thank you to people, then you have a different relationship to them. Then you have a respect for them. How many people ever went over to Elon after the share and say, thank you, Elon, for preparing this share. Let's give him a round of applause, right? Does anybody ever write the Chazak hotline or Torah anytime, thank you? We just get it for free, as if it's coming to us. The lady behind the counter in the challah store, she deserves your thank you. The airplane pilot, every time I fly, I always go up to the pilot. Okay, you can't always get up there after 9/11. I mean, he took me up. Thank God he brought me down. What, I got to tell you stories? You got to say thank you. You know, there was this little kid, this cute little kid, right? He comes into a fruit store with his mother. And the guy behind the counter gives him a banana. So the mother says to the little boy, what two words do you say to the nice man behind the counter? Little boy says, peel it. Of course, the kid never heard thank you in his life. So I want to tell you a story that happened with me. Baruch Hashem, I have the opportunity to travel different places where I speak. So if you've ever been in Air Canada terminal in LaGuardia Airport, it's like a big U. I don't know why my gate is always gate 45, you know, the last one, but that's what it is. Always. Sometimes it's 41, but it's never, you know, like in the beginning. But anyway, you go through the whole, you know, you go through security, then you got to walk to your gate. So this happened a couple years ago. I couldn't believe it. I go through the gate, I go through security, and I'm waiting way down at the end. It takes a while, you know, and everybody's standing at the gate waiting for the plane to come in so we can, you know, take the next plane out. All of a sudden, they see everybody's looking around. They're looking back. And there's two security guards looking very seriously, and they're walking all over, and they're looking at every gate as if they're looking for Osama. You know, they're looking for somebody. And everybody's frightened. What are they looking for? Who did they suspect for something? And they come further and further till they come to our gate, and they walk over to me. Everybody's looking at me. Two security guards, and a guy takes out from his pocket, takes out a cell phone. Oh, my gosh, where's my cell phone? But anyway, yeah, here it is. All right, anyway, he takes out a cell phone. He says, hey, is this yours? I said, no, officer, I got my cell phone. I start touching myself all over. I don't have my cell phone. I said, officer, that's my cell phone. He says, I know, we want to give it to you. I said, I don't understand. How did you get this? He said, you know, when you went through security, you put a lot of things in different bins, and you forgot to pick up your cell phone. So we have it here. I said, officer, I can't thank you enough. I've got 400 numbers programmed. You know what that would have meant? But I said, I just want to ask you a question. There are 2,000 people in this terminal. How did you find me? So I thought for sure he was going to say, because you're the only guy with a black hat. That's what I thought he would say. Listen to what he said. He said, do you remember what you said when you walked by us? I said, no, what did I say? As you walked by, you said to us, thank you for being here. We are here a whole day. Thousands of people walk by. Nobody says a word. You said thank you. We were going to find you if you were the last guy in the terminal. Could you imagine? I'm not even talking about the Kiddush Hashem. Forget about that. These are people. They have a job. And most of us feel a little bit more secure because they're there. They're doing a job. They're human beings. They want to be validated. Thousands of people go by and make all kinds of comments. What are you looking for? What do you think I got? Right? What do you think I'm going to do with this glass of water or the 2 ounces of Pepsi? Right? Or the toothpaste that I'm carrying? Okay, but they have a job to do. Well, you think they love taking away your water or your toothpaste? They also feel like jerks. But, you know, that's the law. What are they going to do? But if you tell them thank you, all of a sudden you make them feel like people. So all of a sudden you see such a beautiful thing that happens. In my humble opinion, you know what I think you should start doing? We should all start doing this. And I do it so many times. You come on Friday night. You see your wife. You see your kids. Close your eyes and say quietly, Hashem. Hodil Hashem ki toiv ki liyolam chastei. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, I have a family. Thank you, I have children. Thank you, I have grandchildren. A lot of people out there don't have children. A lot of people out there don't have a spouse, don't have a family. You come home, the Shabbos table is so beautiful. Stop and say thank you. Don't say it out loud, just between you and Hashem. You make a good business deal. Oh, thank you, Hashem. Thank you. Every little thing. You come on time to an appointment. The appointment goes well. You heard a good shear. You felt inspired. Thank you. All of a sudden, when you begin saying those words, I used to hear Rav Shlomo Shradron, the Maggid of Yerushalayim, I used to hear him say it so many times. I'll never forget the first Friday night, not the first Hanukkah night. I came home after I was married. I came home, we lived on the second floor of a private home. We had rented there, and I saw my menorah. I went out to Meyer right afterwards. I came home, I saw a menorah lit. I got a wife. She's home. And there's a menorah. It's my menorah in my house. And I'm married. I tell you, I looked up at the window. I said, Hodel Hashem, I started crying. It's a lot to be grateful for. Look around. Look at this shul. Where is there a shul in the world that's as beautiful as this? Really? That's true. You know, the first time that I walked into this shul, this is the truth. The first time I walked into this shul a couple months ago, I said, you know something? If this is what this shul is, imagine what the Beis HaMikdash is going to be. Really, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. This is what our Beis HaKnesses is all about. And tonight it's packed and we're learning and we're enjoying, hopefully. I'm enjoying it. I hope you're enjoying it, right? Really, we should dance tonight after this. Be grateful, right? Yeah, right. We should make a rakida, right? Men here, the women there. Right. A little Simchas Torah a little early this year. But it's something to be grateful for. We don't think about it. We always think of what we don't have. We've got to think about what we do have. And we've got to think of all the wonderful people in the community who help us in so many beautiful ways. And once you begin saying thank you, and you realize that so many people are providing services, even if they get paid. We all got to get paid. Everybody's got to live. So all of a sudden, it's a different yachas. It's a different relationship to everybody. So if we walk in this door tonight with a commitment to Torah, to a commitment to tefillah, a commitment to Avas Yisrael, to loving and caring and be grateful to each other, oh my, then Elo's different. Echad la'oila, echad la'chatos. We're elevated. We're special. It's different. It's going to be a great different year. So how are we going to implement it? Here's four ways how to do it. First way, every one of us, every man, woman, and child has to have a Rav, a Rebbe, or a Rosh Hashiva that you consult. You've got to have somebody that you feel has Das Torah, has the wisdom of Torah connected to the previous generations. I have somebody like that. That's my Rebbe, Rav David Cohen. Doesn't have to be your Rebbe. Everybody's different. But once you have a Rebbe, and you know, you ask your Rebbe important questions. You know what important question? I'll give you an important question. Where should you give your tzedakah? How many times did anybody ever ask that question? Everybody hopefully gives a tenth, right? So that's good. Here's this young, wealthy tycoon. Stand up. He's 10 years old. He asks where he should give his tzedakah. Right. Okay? Okay, but all of us, isn't that a question? That's a priority. What do you give? You give your community first? You give Eretz Yisrael first? You give an almana first? Do you give a yeshiva first? Do you give the shul first? The mikvah first? How do you do it? We shouldn't be making these decisions on our own, because the future of Klal Yisrael is dependent on what you give and where you give and how you give. What school are you going to send your children? I'll tell you a great story about schools. I remember, okay, now my kids are married, but I remember that when my son was first getting ready to go to yeshiva, so I went to Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky. There were two schools in the area, Tveres Moshe and Or Yisrael. Both wonderful schools, different philosophies maybe, but I didn't know what to do. And I knew that, I remember Rabbi Moshe Feinstein always used to say, you got to ask the important shilas. Where do you give tzedakah? Where do you send your kids to school? We'll talk about another question in a moment. So I went to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. And we're talking about the milas and the chasroinas, the virtues of each of the schools. Now, I don't know what possessed me to tell Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky this thing about Or Yisrael. I said to him, you know, in Or Yisrael, the principal insists that every Rebbe has to have a beard. In Tveres Moshe, not every Rebbe had a beard. But in Or Yisrael, that was the policy then. Every Rebbe had to have a beard. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky stops for a second. He says, how come you don't have a beard? So I told him whatever I told him, why I don't have a beard. So listen to what he said. You have to send to Tveres Moshe. I said, Rebbe, of course I'll do it, but why do I have to send it to Tiferes Moshe? Listen to what he said. Listen to the insight of a Godel Hador. He says, if you send your son to a school where they insist that every Rebbe has to have a beard, by the time your kid is in eighth grade, by osmosis, he's going to think you're a goy because you don't have a beard. Imagine that insight. They'll never say it to your kid. Never. But if that's the policy of the school and you don't have a beard, he's going to look down on you. So, boy, of course I sent both my kids to Tiferes Moshe. And today, both of them have beards. Now, I'm not saying that today Rabbi Yankov would paskin the same thing, because most everybody has a beard, right? But whatever it is, but you go to a Rav and all of a sudden you get a different insight. And here's another thing that I think that you should be asking a question. Where is it mutter to go on vacation? In my humble opinion, no religious Jew belongs in Acapulco or in Las Vegas or in Atlantic City. Should be moichel me before Elo. Yeah, you could clap. In my humble opinion, no Jew belongs in a casino. I don't care how much stock are you going to give. You don't belong in a casino. You don't belong in the places of Tumah. You don't have to take my word for it. Ask your rabbi. Unless you meet him there. But otherwise, right? I hope not. Then he's no rabbi. Take away his license. That's something that you should ask. Is there a minyan where you go on vacation? If there's no minyan, I try not to go to that place. You got to have a minyan at least once a day, for heaven's sake. How could you go to a godforsaken place where there's no Jews? What kind of vacation is that? There's no other vacation to go to? I'll give you 1,000 places to go to. Where there's a minyan within 30, 40 miles. Something. You got to connect Hashem every day. You can't just go to a place with these beautiful mountains. Anytime you need a vacation, I'll tell you where to go. It's not a problem. But that's what you should ask. We're not asking these questions. School, staka, vacation. That's the first thing. Get a Rebbe. All of a sudden, you get a different outlook on life. Here's the second thing. Make small kabbalot. Kabbalot means to undertake. Don't undertake big things. From now on, I'm going to say the whole Tehillim every day. It's never going to happen. From now on, I'm going to pray for 30 people every day. Never going to happen. You'll do it 2 days and you'll get tired of it. From now on, I'll say Tehillim 2 parakim a day. That you can undertake. 1 parak a day. 2 mishnayos a day. Small things. Rav Segal used to say, Emor ma'at, say something small, I'll say harbe. Then you're going to do a lot. Small things. You're not going to change overnight. Nobody changes cold turkey. You read about it, but it doesn't work that way. Small changes, gradations. Do a chesed a day. Every day. You should not go to sleep before you did something for another Jew. I'm not talking about husbands and wives for husbands. That you got to do if you know it's good for you. But I'm talking about outside the house. So people say, oh, charity begins at home. Of course. But that's not how you train yourself. You got to be nice to your wife and to your husband, to your kids. You got to live. You can't live like that if you're not pleasant in the house. I'm talking outside the house. Then you'll see what a carpool is all about. Then you'll see what a telephone is all about. Then you'll see what writing a letter is all about. There's ways you can help people every single day. First thing, have a row of a Rebbe or a Rosh Hashiva. Second, small Kabbalas. And the third thing is write it down. Whatever you undertake tonight, write it down. And keep a chart. I said these 2 parakim of Tehillim every day. Keep a little spiral. You know why? Because then you won't be able to stop so easily. Because you got that book staring you in the face. And after you've done it 30 days in a row, oh, that chesed book, that becomes your most treasured possession. You won't let it off your desk. You won't let it out of your sight because this is my connection. Every day I'm learning this amount. Every day I'm doing this chesed. Every day I'm davening with a minyan. You write it down. You see it. And you feel a sense of accomplishment. I'll tell you something, I've never told this to anybody in public, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Because I know that it helped me a tremendous amount. Many years ago, I had this dream that one day I would be able to learn every daf in Shas. I'm involved in so many things that hasn't happened yet. But you know, many times when you learn a piece of Gemara, you learn a daf in a Gemara, and you come back to it a few days later, a few months later, a year later, and you don't remember it, you feel chalisha zadat, you feel awful. What did I do? I don't even remember it. So you know what I did? I made a different goal. I made a goal. I still have this goal. I haven't reached it yet. That I want to learn every daf and shas 10 times. Somehow, I don't know. I hope I live to 160. I don't know. Or whatever. Somehow, maybe one day I'll be able to do. But you know what I do? Every time I learn an omid of Gemara, I make a line on the bottom of the Gemara. So that means 2 years later, when I come back, even if I don't remember it, I got it in the bank. I learned it. I learned it. I understood it at least that time. Hopefully, if I learn it 10 times, each one, then I could, hopefully, I'll remember it. But now you come to my house, you take a look at my Gemara, it's all written up, different ones. I take a look, sometimes I've got 7, sometimes I've got 3, sometimes I got none. But those that I have 3 and 4, I feel good about it. And it encourages me. And I don't feel that it's a total loss, even if I don't remember it. Because once you write something down and you can see it in front of you, it's a big difference. Your Svarim should be your best friends. Mark them up, underline them, write things. You think of a thought, write it down in the Chumash. In pen, not pencil. So people say, yeah, what if it's wrong? So you find out it's wrong? Too easy. I made a mistake. But then the next time you come back to it, oh, that thought, wow, that's a great thought. I didn't have thought of that. I thought about that 3 years ago. It's right here in front of you. Your Svarim become your best friends. Your Chumash, your Shulchan Aruch, your Gemara. Come to my house. They're all marked up. Everything. Any sefer, you always read a sefer wherever I go. I got these highlighters all the time. Underline, underline. Next time you come back, oh, that's my friend. I remember this Gemara. I underlined it. I learned it. I feel close to it. That's how you look at Svarim. And the fourth thing, do it with a partner. Do it with a chavru. Whatever you do. If you can do it with a partner, you'll encourage each other. I know guys that they learn 15 minutes a day. Over the telephone. Sometimes they learn together. Sometimes the guy comes home 2 o'clock in the morning from a wedding and his friend knows they still haven't learned. He'll be waiting up. Or he knows he's got to have a safer next to the bed because that call's coming. Because these guys learn 15 minutes a day no matter what. You know, you undertake something, you're slacking off. We're all human. You know, we all have responsibilities. You get a wedding, a person sits shiva. You know, it breaks. Something happens. Everything happens. A business trip, vacation. Kid gets married. All these are wonderful things, right? But it breaks the continuity. But if you got somebody else you're doing it with, oh, it's different. All of a sudden, you feel an achrayus. You feel a responsibility. So the four ways, again, have a rav, a rebbe, or a rosh yeshiva that you ask. Make small kabbalas, small undertakings. Chart the accomplishments. And then do it with a partner. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with a great thought. Let's remember we come to Elul. Echad la'oila, ve'echad la'chatos. No matter what happened last year, as great as we were, oila, we're all going to go up. We're going to go higher, higher madrega. And of course, any of us who have done something wrong, we regret. Echad la'chatos, we're going to try to improve. Why did Avram Avinu get a name? Why do we give a name at the bris? Avram got the hay, Sarah got the hay. Because this is the letter of tshuva. A person can fall all the way down. But don't be despondent. No matter what happened, the door is always open. The door is always open for tshuva. That's why the world was created with a hay. That's why Hashiveinu begins with a hay. It ends with a hay. It's Aseret Yemei Tshuva. But it is the bracha, the fifth bracha of tshuva. Ashkenaz and Sfarad, that's the only bracha of the whole Shemoneh Esrei that we both say the same. Let's remember, what should be our attitude? Olai L'Hokim. Just like Yeshio, he saw, cursed is the one that doesn't observe that Torah. Olai L'Hokim. What does Olai L'Hokim mean? Not only that you're going to do. You're going to be mechazik others, you're going to encourage others. That's a being a chelik of Klal Yisrael. Like that beautiful story that Kiddush Hashem that Yidel Kleinbart made when he paid the double toll coming back. Or like Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Elva Soloveitchik told that person, Ivri Anoich, I'm a Jew. Your job doesn't define you, you're a Jew. And you're going to be mechazik other people. Let's remember what's important is not when a person is born and when they die. What they do with their dash. Arichas Yomim. Arichas Yomim, not Arichas Shonim. Nobody knows what tomorrow brings. As you make your life meaningful every day you accomplish, all of a sudden it's a different world. Just like Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, every second somebody's got to be learning. You never know. Your learning could be holding up the world. V'chaye oylam, no tava zechenu. You could have the world on your shoulders. So every day we have to make a seder in learning. Because Hashem wants to see learning. That's why perhaps there are different time slots and time frames throughout the world, time zones. Let's remember tefillah. Let's make a commitment from now on. We'll try to come early. Try to walk into shul a few minutes before 7, before they daven. So we're ready with talis and tefillin. We have our siddur, we have a chumash in place. So we can daven all that we're supposed to meant to daven. Let's remember, just like that bread suffers embarrassment. And of course, that's a lesson for all of us. We should be careful that all the people that come into our home, come into our table, all those that we come into contact with, we should speak with them with dignity and gratitude. Hakaras HaTov, saying thank you. Thank you to every person, a Jew or a goy, it makes no difference. Everybody who does something for you, even if they get paid, you say thank you. And of course, thank you to Hashem, Hodul Hashem Ki Tov, for all the wonderful things that we have in this world. How are we going to change? We're going to change because we're all going to undertake and make sure we have a Rav, a Rebbe, or Rosh Hashiva that we ask our questions. Besides everything else, all the halachas that we ask. What school to send your children? What stocker to give? Where do you go on vacation? Small kabbalas, small undertakings. And more ma'at, say a little bit, then I say harbor, then you'll be able to do a lot. Let's chart the accomplishments. Write it down in a book. The book will stare you in the face. And then all of a sudden, you become a different person because that book is your treasure chest. And finally, do it with a partner. Whether you make shidduchim with a partner, we all want a red shidduchim. As Rabbi Yeshua mentioned before, shidduchim, one of the greatest problems that we have today, but it could be solved, definitely could be solved. We've spoken about guys going out with girls that are older than them, and I made a whole campaign about it. Now it's changed. Since last year's Tisha B'Av video that I know, 26 guys got engaged to girls that were older than them. There's nothing wrong with that, just the opposite. These girls will come home 19 years old from Israel, they think they're Rachel Amenu. You got to deprogram them for a while, right? Okay? So, okay, the 19-year-olds are not going to be so happy, but it's okay. But now you get the 25 and the 26, they're more mature, they're settled, they have a job, they'll make better wives, better mothers. So we've changed that a little bit. Anything can be changed. It's another thing that I'm going to start talking about. Should be no more that the girl has to support more than the boy. 50-50. That's the plan that's nifty. This is the first place that I'm mentioning it. 50-50. There's no reason that a family that has a son shouldn't support just as much as the wife is supporting. Where does it say the wife has to support more? It's ridiculous. It's uncalled for. Just because you have a son makes you King Tut? No, of course not. It's equal. Equal. That's how it's got to be from now on. Not to put the pressure on the girl's side of the family. It's totally unfair and uncalled for. But you do these things with a partner. Shidduchim. Learning. Davening. Chesed. When you do it together with a partner, all of a sudden, it's possible to accomplish it. I just want to end with this beautiful thing. The Midrash tells us, Ilan, you said I don't have to stop until Rosh Hashanah, right? Oh my gosh. Okay. We're just going to end with this great thought. The Midrash tells us that there is kaviyochol. There's a machloikis, there's an argument between God and the Jewish people. Hashem says, Shuvu Eli, you return to me. V'ashuv Aleichem, and I will return to you. You take the first step. That's what it says in Malachi, Paragimel Pasuk Zayin. Hashem says, Shuvu Eli, you return to me. You take the first step. What do we say? No. We say, Hashem, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha. V'nashuva, you return to us. Hashem, you take the first step. Show us you love us. Show us you care. Then we're going to do tshuva. That's the machloikis. So where does it say this pasuk? Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. You know where that is? It's next to the last pasuk in Eicha. Tonight you go home. You take a look at the last pasuk in Eicha. Next to the last pasuk in Eicha, you won't believe it. You know something? V'nashuva. How do you spell it? Vav, nun, shin, vav, veiz. And a hey, but there's no hey there. The hey is gone. I was wondering, why is the hey gone in that word v'nashuva? You know why? I think. Hey is the letter of tshuva. If we end up that Hashem made the first step, Hashiveinu, oh, then the tshuva is not complete. We have to take the first step. That's what Hashem wants from us. Shuvu Eli, you return to me. V'ashuv Aleichem, and I'll return to you. But if it ends up, Hashiveinu, Hashem Elecha, Hashem, you take the first step. V'nashuva, then when you return, it's not complete. The hey is missing. The letter of tshuva is missing. God is waiting for us. We have no right to say, God, you show us you love us, and then we'll return. No, no, no. We have to take the first step. We have to walk into this door tonight, Olayla Hakim. We started out, Aryeh Shog. The lion roars, Aryeh. Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, Hashanah Rabbah. You know what I say? I say just the opposite. Just like Yeshio said, Olayla Hakim, we can say to Hashem, Hein Om Kilavi Yakum. We are like a lion, we roar back. Uka'ari Yisnaso, we will become elevated like the lion. Of course, these days roar to us, but we're going to roar back. Hein Om Kilavi Yakum. This is a nation that can roar like a lion. We see these days, Aryeh, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim, Hashanah Rabbah, we're going to roar back. We're going to fight back. We're going to say Olayla Hakim. We're going to be mazik others. Oh, if we do that, then it's a different story. Then already we've done the tshuva. We've taken that first step. And that's the purpose of getting together tonight for Chazak with a Q. You know why? Because we all have to be machazik ourselves. That's why this is the greatest name for the greatest organization. Chazak means chizuk. That's what the Medrash told us. That's what the Yerushalmi told us. It's not enough that you do the mitzvah, but you got to do chazak. You got to help others. And that's what the Bukharian Center is doing. And we have to repay them by repaying the rest of Klal Yisrael. Let us make the commitment that from tonight on, Olayla Hakim, we should have a lichtika, an elevated Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim, and that by the time Simchas Torah comes around, we'll all be able to dance in Yerushalayim, 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 with Mashiach. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.